Father in heaven, God, we come to you with anticipation, expectation, and adoration for your word. For we know that your word does not return to you void, that if we would just simply read it, that if we would begin to understand it and desire to live it, that our lives would be blessed. For those of us in this room who have studied your word and read your word, we know that it is filled with such insights, such hope, such love, and correction, Lord. Those things that we need in our lives as Christians to live the abundant life as followers of Christ. And so as we have our Bibles open, God, we pray that you would bless this time, that our eyes would see, that our ears would hear all that you have in store for us. So as we study, God, be here with us. Guide us, direct us. Fill our hearts with your love. And may we see your life lived through us in the days ahead. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we started a message and I entitled it, The Life That Loves the Lord. And as I was studying this last half of Revelation chapter 1, I was just moved by the life of the Apostle John and just how committed he was to God. And how much he served the Lord. And again, we talked about it last week. He's up there in years. You know, he's in these late 80s, early 90s as a believer. Served the Lord for many, many years. Finds himself on this island of Patmos. You know, banished there. Set aside in a sense. And just even though he was in that bad place, even though he was on that rocky island, in that barren place, feeling kind of set aside, he still loved his Lord enough to serve him. He still loved his Lord enough to seek him. And just because of John's faithfulness, wow, look what God has done. He has given us the book of Revelation, one of the most important books of Bible prophecy that we have in our Bibles. And so certainly John was blessed by it. And that's because he loved the Lord with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength. But sometimes we feel, though, that maybe God forgets us. And I can't help but think that maybe the Apostle John, sitting on that island after all these years of serving the Lord, just thinking, has God forgotten me? You know? He was serving slave labor there, living in a cave. I mean, it was a volcanic-type island. There was not a lot of nice stuff. Wasn't any green pastures, you know, still waters, none of that. It was just dry, nasty. And I can't help but think, God, do you know where I'm at? Do you see where I am? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that sometimes God's going, you're looking up at God going, do you see where I'm at? Do you see what I'm going through? Do you see what I'm dealing with? There was a devotion a couple weeks ago I want to share with you that really spoke to my heart with regards to sometimes feeling like God forgets. It's Genesis 8, verse 1. I'm going to put it up overhead here. It says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth and the waters subsided. When we talk about Noah's life, we tend to focus on the ark. But let's turn our attention to Noah's spiritual life for a moment. It probably had gotten pretty old for Noah, his wife, his children, and all those animals inside the ark. The sea can be a lonely place. And they had been inside the ark for approximately a year. I wonder if Noah ever doubted at any time. Was this a good idea? Is this really what I should have done? He hadn't heard anything from the Lord in a long time. Did he wonder whether God had really spoken to him? But I love how Genesis 8 begins. It says, then God remembered Noah. God doesn't forget us, does he? And though this says, it's not implying that God forgot. I mean, for goodness sake, the whole earth is flooded. There's one person, one family alive on a boat floating around. God couldn't go, oh, I forgot about Noah. Oh, that's that guy floating around on the water there. I mean, it was only one person around. So it wasn't that he forgot him, but sometimes God lets some time pass, doesn't he, before he either speaks to us or gives us different direction. And that's what this devotion really spoke to me about. Again, he didn't forget. The Lord didn't forget about Noah, and the Lord doesn't forget about us either, and that's good to remember, to be reminded of. Sometimes he works in a dramatic way in your life, and sometimes months or even years go by, and nothing dramatic happens. You're just living the Christian life by faith. You wonder, is God even paying any attention anymore? He is. And you know what? You just need to do the last thing he told you to do and be faithful there. Remember this, God always finishes what he starts. That was so good for me. God always finishes what he starts. Like him to finish a little bit sooner than he chooses, but he still finishes. And that is why God is called the author and finisher of our faith. And in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You just hold your course. You just carry on and keep doing what God has told you to do. Are you feeling that way today, maybe? Feeling like you haven't heard from the Lord in a while? I want you to just be encouraged that God hasn't forgotten you. God's allowing this time to pass so that he's teaching you some things. He's teaching you to be faithful to him. He's teaching you just to remember what I've told you the last time and be faithful doing that. I ask you, are you being faithful doing that last thing that God asked you to do? Because I do believe that John was in this place for a while. I do believe John was sitting on this island going, God, have you forgotten me? And so let's look at verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1 and see what's happening in John. Because the last time we left him, he was there on the island of Patmos, right? He was there because of the word of God. We see that in verse 9. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ, but he was in the Spirit. Remember we talked about that? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice. And so that's where we left him in verse 11. He heard the voice, but in verse 12 it says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth was a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now give me your attention. The life that loves the Lord, the last time we talked, we remembered that we, as believers, as lovers of God, we face tribulation. We need to worship him all times, no matter where we're at. And we need to do and want God's will for our lives. What I see here in this next verse, in verse 12, then I turn to the Lord. I feel like the life that loves the Lord is willing to turn to God all the time. Willing to turn to God no matter what we're going through. I couldn't get past those first three words in this verse. Then I turned. My friends, I want to encourage us that in our times of need, in our times of desperation, in our most difficult places, turning to God is where we must turn. Is there really anywhere else to turn when you think about it? I don't know about you, but I've tried to turn to a lot of different places. I've tried to turn to relationships. I've tried to turn to substance. We see this in our world today. People are turning to all kinds of things to get satisfaction in their life, to get answers. But there are no answers there, is there not? There's only numbing. There's only postponing the inevitable. But if we turn to God, what happens? He speaks. He answers. He touches. He restores. This is the power of the God that we serve. John responded to this voice in a very powerful way. He responded by turning. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that John was in a frustrating place. Though he was in the Spirit, though he was focused on the Lord on the Lord's day, I still believe there was some frustration in his heart. Have you ever been frustrated? Yeah? Ever been like, what? It's just, Lord, nothing is going right. I'm just frustrated in this place. And so he's frustrated in this place. He's in this cave. He's doing slave labor at an old age. He's probably feeling his age. He's going, man, I only moved three rocks today. I'm so old. You know, I do yard work and I'm like sore for 3 days. It's like I forget working out. But it's like he must have been frustrated in that place. I cut a very small portion of my yard, okay? It's a lot of work. I'm old. My feet get sore. It's the bad thing about having your best friend and your wife in the service. They hold you accountable. Yeah, I know. Anytime I say anything about it. All right, let's move on, shall we? John's in a frustrated place like I am right now. I ask you, when you're in a frustrated place, even if you did hear the voice of the Lord, do you always turn? In a frustrated place, the voice very loudly speaks, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. I need you to write these things to the churches. He's speaking, and I would imagine in some senses, John could say, I'm not listening to that voice. That voice allowed me to be here. We can get so frustrated in our walks with God that sometimes we're hearing the voice, we're reading about his word, we're praying, but we're not paying attention. Because why? We're frustrated, and sometimes we want to stay frustrated. And I'm going to encourage us all this morning that we need to turn to the Lord. We can turn to friends, we can turn to family, we can turn to counselors, we can turn to all kinds of things, but first and foremost, we must turn to God and say, Lord, help me. Have you ever, in your time of desperation, cried out to God and said, help me, and found out he actually did help you? Yes, he does. But why do we let time go by and let our frustrations grow and not just simply turn? I believe John turned because he knew the voice. And I believe John is sitting there and he goes, that voice sounds familiar. That was the voice of Christ, was it not? Right? We see the description, one like the Son of Man, and he's dressed like a high priest, and he's got these eyes that are like fire, that are refiners, and he's got a two-edged sword that cuts through the pain and the suffering. And so I believe John's in this frustrated place, and all of a sudden this voice speaks, and he goes, I recognize that voice. I think John recognized the voice of his Lord. Do you recognize the voice of your Lord? That still, small voice, right, that speaks to us. And I believe John was like, who was that? What was that? And so he turned to see the voice. Notice it says he turned to see the voice. He wanted to see what it was. And if you want to circle in your Bibles, there's two words in that verse that are very important. In the verse 12 says, then I turned to see, circle that word, the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw, circle that word, seven golden lampstands. There's a distinct difference between this word see and saw. Seesaw, right? The word see means to look at, to gaze upon. So he turned to look and see with his physical eyes what was it that was speaking this. When he turned, he saw these golden lampstands. He perceived what was happening before him. It was a sense of discernment that the Apostle John had. This is what we need in our lives today. We need to be able to turn to see, but actually see and perceive what it is God is truly doing in our lives, what he's doing in our world, what he's doing in our day, what he's doing in these last days. Pray for discernment for yourself. In fact, if you say goodbye to Revelation for a moment and go over to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, same guy, John, the apostle, in his gospel, writes about when the girls come back from the tomb and the tomb is empty and they come back to the disciples and say, listen, they've gone to the tomb and the body's gone. Somebody's taken them. And so we're going to jump in here in verse 3 of chapter 20 of John, and we're going to see John and Peter are going to go to the tomb, and we're going to see the very same thing. Look at verse 3. Peter, therefore, went out after they heard that the body was gone. Are we good? John 20. Sorry. Slow down is what God's saying right now. John chapter 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went out. And the other disciple. Who's the other disciple? John. And were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple, I love this, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Very humble guy, isn't he? And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths. He saw, he looked at, he gazed at with his eyes, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So he's outside the tomb, he's looking in, and he sees the clothes. Then, verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went right into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw and looked at with his eyes, and the handkerchiefs that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, wants you to know that, went in also and saw, this last one, saw and believed. He perceived. John goes into the tomb after seeing the linen cloths. Peter comes into the tomb, sees the linen cloths. John now goes in, sees this, but this time he's going, I'm realizing what's going on. I saw, I perceive what's happening, and I'm believing that Jesus has fulfilled what he said he would do. On the third day, he would what? Rise again. John, the same person on Patmos, turned to see the voice, and he saw, he perceived what he was seeing. He was able to understand this vision of these lampstands. We need, as believers, not to see with our physical eyes. We need to see with our spiritual hearts. And we need to ask God to show us, Lord. I just don't want to know what to do. I don't just want to see what you have for me. I want to know what it is that you're going to accomplish in and through my life. Pray for discernment for you. Pray for discernment for your children. My heart so is heavy when I think about these kids that are going into colleges and going into schools that are being taught things that are contrary to the Word of God. And they're coming out the other side with a whole different faith, a whole different set of beliefs. They question the reality of the Bible. Why? Because they see it all around them. We need to pray that our kids are going into the colleges and not just seeing and being drawn by things, but they're seeing the condition going, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to be this one kid that's going to say, I'm going to stand up for faith and believe in Jesus Christ. And you young kids are going, yeah, whatever. No, you need this. You need to be thoroughly equipped. You need to put on the whole armor of God before you go into the battle called college. And so we need to pray for each other, my friends. Pray for this discernment that we would see, that we would believe, that we would understand. That's what John is doing. And if we go back, so I turned and I to see the voice that spoke with me in verse 12, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 20 will explain what these are. That's the beauty of the book of Revelation. It'll give you a picture and it'll explain it usually later on. These seven golden lampstands are going to be the seven churches. Okay, so when John turns, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees him as the high priest, clothed in white, girded about his chest with gold, which is covering his heart because his heart is for the churches. And listen, John sees the Jesus Christ in his proper place, in the midst of the seven lampstands or in the midst of the seven churches that he's writing to. It is very important, don't you believe? That Jesus stays in the center of the heart of his churches, in the center of the heart of his believers. Jesus needs to be here every single time we meet. Amen? We need to focus on Jesus. We love Calvary Chapel. But the thing I love about Calvary Chapel is that our focus is about Jesus, about the Word of God, about the dependency on the Holy Spirit, not about wonderful Calvary Chapel. We don't want to draw attention to our movement. We don't want to draw attention to any person in the movement. We want to draw attention to the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. Because if you can have a strong relationship with the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to do amazing things for the Lord. Your life will be blessed. Doesn't mean you're going to not have tribulation. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through difficulties, but you're going to have the power to endure tribulation, right? Endure tribulation. Endure to the end. In this world, you will face tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if we can stay close to him and stay close to the Spirit, we can endure these things. We can come out the other side blessed. When someone turns from drugs or addictions to Jesus Christ, they find healing, do they not? I would imagine almost everybody in this room has turned from something and turned to Jesus, unless you were born a Christian, and God bless you if you were. I applaud that. That's great. When I think about Mercy Ministries and the girls who stood up here a couple weeks ago and the girls that that ministry ministers to, story after story after story after story, hard hearts, addicted, abusive, all kinds of young pregnant, and they get their eyes on Jesus, and they come out the other side, beautiful women of God, on fire, meet the men of their dreams, and have beautiful families. It's an amazing thing. If we will simply turn to the Lord, you need to be willing to turn to God. Because the important thing about turning to God, listen, when you turn to God, what are you turning away from? Anything else. Turning to God means you're turning away from anything. That one thing that maybe you're focusing on. Maybe you're thinking, man, I just talked to someone today who is starting a new job and they're having trouble. They need a new car. And it's easy to get focused on that. How am I going to get to work if I don't have a car? How am I going to? And we just focus on that. But instead of focusing on our need, if we can look to Jesus, Jesus, what's the answer to this? Show me. I'm going to turn to you, Lord. I'm going to get some other people around me to pray that God would show us what's the answer. Because God will provide that for us if we turn to him. When was the last time John the Apostle saw Jesus Christ? This actually, a couple days ago, hit me very hard. Here's John at, 90 years old. Jesus went and ascended to heaven around 30 A.D. Okay, let's not argue. 30 A.D. It's now about 95 A.D. Anybody good at math? 30 minus 95, 95 minus 30? 65 years since the last time he saw Jesus. Now, I'm not saying he didn't have a relationship with God. And I was saying he didn't hear from God and didn't grow in God. But here, after 65 years, in a very dry and abandoned place, he's hearing the voice of his Lord, and he turns and what? Sees him. I just got God bumps. Can you imagine what this must have meant for the Apostle John? To turn and to see his Lord? Whoa! And to see him in his glory? And to see him in power? And to see the things that he's witnessing? Whew. I haven't even been on this earth for 65 years, and John lived his entire Christian life, most of his entire Christian life, apart from Christ, and now here he is in his presence. Look what happens. The next verse, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Whew. The vision that John had. Have you ever seen pictures of people try to illustrate this picture in Revelation? Some of them are pretty scary, right? Fire and a big sword. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the way John isn't falling down dead like, oh, he's scared. He has fallen down dead in humble adoration and respect for his master, for his Lord. And he bows down. Paul did the very same thing in Acts. Let me do this right. Acts chapter 9, when he was confronted with Jesus, right? He fell down at his feet. This is what we must do. Not only must we turn to him, but we must make sure that we, let me get this right, that we also bow before him, humble ourselves in his presence. He's God, we're not. If we don't turn to God, listen, if we're not turning to God, we're basically saying, my ways are better than your ways. That's what we're saying. It's as hard as it is. This is the craziest story. It was back in the late 90s. I was serving at a Calvary Chapel in South Florida. And we were meeting in a little small building. It was called an FOP Lodge, First Order of Police or something. Fraternal Order of Police. And so every single Sunday, we'd bring all of our equipment in there. We'd set up. It became a game. They would see, hey, let's see how quickly we could set the sound system up so we could get some Christian music and we could start worshiping the Lord. We'd been doing it for several months. One Sunday, we go in there, we set it up, turn everything on, no sound. It's like, what the heck? Check the power, turn everything on and off, check the wires, go. I mean, there's four of us, four men, trying to figure out how to get the sound system. It's getting closer and closer to service time. There's no sound. After about 30 minutes of being aggravated, guess what we did? Thank you. So, hey, let's pray. We get around the mixer board, and four or five guys get around. Lord Jesus, you know what's wrong here. We pray that you would help us know what it is, because you know we're getting ready to start service. As soon as we said, in Jesus' name, amen, one guy opened his eyes, pushed a button, and it came on. One button. And you know what we all did? We looked at each other and said, praise the Lord, number one. Number two, why didn't we do that 30 minutes ago? Isn't it the truth? We wait way too long to say, God, we need your help. As if we've got this. And I think God looks down and goes, you can be frustrated for a while if you want. Turn to him first. Let him be the first person you come to and speak to and ask him to give you the instruction. He will. He'll speak to us. He'll answer our questions. When John saw him, he fell down as dead. Being in the presence of a holy one, holy God, will cause us to humble ourselves before God. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and he who was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So I love this. John turns to him. He sees him. He falls down in just absolute awe that he's seeing Jesus again for the first time in 65 years. But don't miss this. Anytime I see it in Scripture, it just jumps off the pages to me that Jesus took the time to put his right hand upon John. Do you remember when Jesus healed the lepers? When he would lay his hand on the leper and heal them? I think the touch of Jesus upon the leper was more powerful than the healing, personally. When you're a leper, nobody will even come near you. They will push you outside the edge of the city. You're living by yourself. You're all by yourself. You're alone. When you walked into town to get something to eat, I'm a leper, to make sure everybody could clear out. And here's Jesus, touches him. What must that touch have been like when nobody will even walk within 50 feet of you? What must this touch have been like on the Apostle John? I believe this touch upon John's life was, John, I know what you're going through. John, I know where you are. John, I'm here with you. Don't be afraid. Whenever God tells you not to be afraid, guess what? You're afraid. It's not like he's just saying, hey, don't be afraid in a little while. John's going, what am I seeing? What am I witnessing? What is going on? And he's going, John, don't be afraid. I'm here with you. Don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm here in your presence, John. And then he explains in verse 18 who he was. I am he who lives and he who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He's saying, listen, John, I was there in the beginning, just like you taught in your gospel. I was there in the beginning. I'm going to be there at the end, and I'm here in the middle. So, John, you need to know that I'm here for you. You know that I'm here for you and allow you to work in my life. As Jesus is in the midst of these seven churches, guess what the seven churches are supposed to do? Shine the light of Christ, right? Some of your Bibles might say candlesticks. There were no candles back in these days. This was a lampstand that had oil in it that would burn. And we're to burn brightly for Jesus. The one who loves the Lord turns to God. The one who loves the Lord works to shine his light. His light. Listen, even as Christians that are in a frustrated place or don't feel the joy of the Lord necessarily, we can still shine the light of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We can be in the worst place, be the most bummed out, but yet Jesus can still use us. Have you ever had that experience in your life? Where you're talking with someone and you're got all kinds of stuff going on, but you're so focused on them and you're ministering to them that God is able to use you to touch their life and you're going, Lord, touch mine. But he does in the midst of that, does he not? As we're ministering, we're letting his light shine so that his light will fill us as well. That's our job, is to shine brightly, even in our tough places. Do you need a touch from Jesus today? I would imagine we all would. We'd all like to know God's hands on us. We'd all like to know that God's okay with where we're at, that he knows what we're going through. That we're worshiping him, that we're honoring him, that we're humbled before him, that we know he's God and we're not. When we turn to him, we're saying, God, I need your help. We need to be touched by Jesus. See, John turned to Jesus and Jesus touched John. I believe when we turn to Christ, the same thing will happen. If we would turn to him, he would touch our lives and would transform us. I want you to notice the order here. John heard, he turned, he saw, he fell, and then he was touched by the Lord and commissioned. Jesus gave him a job to do. John, This is what I want you to do. Look at verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. This is the outline for the book of Revelation. He says, again, write the things which you have seen. Those are the things that he's seeing right now in chapter 1. Write the things which are, those are going to be chapters 2 and 3, which were the existing churches that Jesus will speak to. And then he says, and the things will take place after this. If you flipped over to chapter 4 of Revelation, look what it says here. It's right here for our Bible. We can see it. Verse 1 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. That's where this starts, chapter 4. Now, from chapter 4 to the end of the book of Revelation is all futuristic, and we're going to study it. And John has been told, write these things down so others will read them. And we're being blessed to read them today. So let me ask you, if you're going to turn to God, if you're going to see him, if you're going to humble yourself before him, guess what? He's going to touch your life, and he's going to transform you. He's going to bring you into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, studying the book of Revelation isn't so that we'll be good, wise, Bible prophecy Christians. I mean, that'll happen. That's good. But that's not the purpose. Yes, it's good to know these things, but it's more important that we realize we're getting closer to Jesus Christ in our relationship to him, that he's revealing himself to us through these scriptures. And let's pray that our eyes will see these things. Let's pray that our hearts will be in that place. Back up in the last section of verse 18, he says, I have the keys to Hades and death, right? What does that speak to John? That speaks authority. That speaks confidence. Says, John, I know you're in a bad place, but I've got the keys to your life. Do you realize that Jesus has the keys to your life as well? That Jesus can release you, unlock your life, and set you free from anything, any addiction, any frustration, any sin, any error? If you're here this morning and you really don't even have a relationship with God, he can save you. He has the keys. He has the authority to release you. If you're not in Christ, guess what? You're destined for death in Hades. You're destined for eternal separation from God. But because of what Jesus did, we can have that access to say, God, I believe in your son, Jesus Christ. And because I do, release me from hell. You want to be released from hell? You want to be released from death? The death that we see in this fallen world? That's being close to Christ, being close to Jesus. And then we get the explanation in verse 20, and this is where we close. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So here's Jesus in the midst of these seven lampstands, which are the seven churches, shining brightly for him. He's holding seven stars in his right hand. Seven stars are the angels of the churches that we'll see in chapters 2 and 3. Write to the angel of the church of. What are these angels? Is it physical angels of the churches? The word angel means messenger. And therefore, we believe that it's the messengers, the angels of the churches are the messengers of the churches, the pastors, the leadership, those who are bringing forth the word, that are guiding the body of Christ. And we're going to see John writing letters, writing things to these angels, these pastors, if you will, these leaders, these messengers of the churches. Hey, you're doing these things real well, but here's something you need to work on. And we need to be in that place. We need to posture ourselves that we are one of those churches, one of those lampstands that are being used by God. As long as Jesus is in the midst of it, his light is going to be showing out. He's going to encourage us in the things that we're doing, well done, but then he's going to say, I need you to work in these areas. I believe, as we go through chapters 2 and 3, God's going to speak to all of our hearts, things that we must be doing, things that we can get involved in, things that we must do as believers in Jesus Christ. Because, hey, I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect yet. Pretty close. Who laughed? No, but we're working, right? We're trying to become better. And so let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Because if we truly are a life that loves the Lord, we need to make sure that we witness the holiness of Jesus in our lives. That's the last one. Witness the holiness of Jesus. We need to turn. We need to humble ourselves before him. We need to shine his light. But we also need to make sure we respect his holiness. He's the Holy One. I want to see Jesus in this church. I want to see Jesus in my life, in my home, in my neighborhood, in your workplaces. And for many of you, you're the only one that brings Jesus in that place. And it might seem like a very frustrating place. But maybe this morning, Jesus has got his hand on you. He says, it's okay. I'm here. Trust me. I'm going to use you. No matter where you are this morning, no matter what list of prayer requests you may have, whether it's physical or mental, no matter what you're coming to the Lord saying, Lord, help me in this area, or you see things in the future for your future, and you're saying, God, show me how to get there. Know that Jesus is going to, he's going to be the one to empower you, but you need to get closer to him. Need to stay close to Jesus. Let's make sure our light shines as bright as it can. And maybe for some of you, it's getting a little dim. But listen, we're here to fan each other's flames. We're here to get on fire for the Lord. We're here to serve him till the day he takes us home. Let's keep studying. Let's keep reading. Because this is the voice. This is the voice of God. If you're sitting here going, oh, man, I never hear the voice. Like I said last week, I would love to hear the voice of God speak that clearly as John heard it. Loud. But this is the voice that speaks to me today. It's the voice that speaks to you today through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through Bible study. See, here's the thing. I've talked to people that tell me, man, they want to get closer to the Lord. They know they've done some things in their past that just didn't pan out. They weren't good. They look before the Lord and go, I know that was a mistake. And they tell me, I want to be a better husband, or I want to be a better wife, or I want to be a better worker. But here's the thing. They never want to infect any change in their life. They want to continue to live the way they're living, but expect a different result. If you want more of God in your life, it takes more than just a Bible study on Sunday morning. We need to open up the Word of God. We need to pray through the Spirit of God for him to speak to our hearts and to make some changes. Add some things that help remove some things that we really don't need in our lives. And this isn't to put an extra heavy, you know, we're all busy enough. That's why I say you got to put some things in, but you got to take some things out. I've actually just in the last, 2 months, taken a few things out of my life that were distractions. And man, there's such freedom in that. I was consumed with some of those things. They weren't bad things. They were things I was interested in. They were not wicked, not evil. I just like reading about them. But it's like, since I've set those things aside, I've been able to just sit and meditate to God, read his word a little bit more, pray. I'm asking God to speak to me. And here's the thing. When we ask God to speak to us, let's be patient until he does. Keep on doing what you're doing until he changes it. He remembers you, just like, and God remembered Noah. He remembers where you are. Just keep doing what he's asked you to do until he changes your instructions. Can you do that? Yes? Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We are grateful for the power of the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For God, we know you're here with us. Just like you were with John. And you're speaking, God. And your word is going out and your voice is being heard. And I pray for the body of Christ that we would turn to you. Even those of us that are walking close to you, God, I pray that we would turn to you in greater ways. All of us have areas of our lives that we need to surrender to you. All of us have those things that are thorn in our flesh. And as you told Paul, you will tell us, your grace is sufficient. So we pray, Lord, for your grace in our lives. We pray that you would remember us, that you put your hand upon us, that you would either, for some of us, slow us down a bit, for others, Lord, that you would push us ahead, get us moving. Wherever it is you want us to be, Lord, we pray that we would be in that perfect spot. I pray for those who want a deeper relationship with you, but don't want to make any changes. I pray that today they would make some real important choices to invite you in. Whatever it is, Lord. Whether it's just being a little bit quieter and praying, whether it's attending a Bible study, or leading a Bible study, listening to a Bible study, worshiping you, listening to worship music, whatever, Lord, we need, we pray that we would do those things. That we would instill some of these principles into our lives because we all need your touch. So touch us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.